Good morning. My name is John. For those of you who don't know me, my name is John, and I'm part of the site team here in Bognor. I'm married to Becky, who I had to hesitate there. How bad's that? I'm married to Becky, who is out in Energize, serving our young people at the moment. And I'm father to two boys, Jude and Caleb, who are on holiday with their nanny. So we've had a child-free weekend. It has been amazing. We got up at 10 a.m. yesterday. So I know some people are now looking at me like, those with kids, but farm them off to grandparents. Amazing. Anyway, moving on. So it's great to be with you this morning. It's great to see you if I haven't met you before. It's great to, it would be lovely to get to know you. We've got tea and coffee after the meeting. Come and say hello. I will try my best to not cower in fear at people I don't know, because I'm not great at talking to people. You wouldn't know it. This morning, we're going to carry on working through our series, The Summer of Psalms. We're going to be looking at Psalm 84. So if you've got a Bible, why don't you turn to that? Or if you've got a Bible app or Google, find Psalm 84, and we're going to read through that. The verses will also be on the screen if you don't have a Bible. If you don't have a Bible and want one, I'm pretty sure we do have some available somewhere. So if you wave, someone might bring you one, because they're nice. Okay, my dad, before we get to the psalm, my dad is a PE, a maths teacher. Hopefully, if the clicker works. There we go. There's my dad and my mum. My dad is, and I say is a maths teacher. Actually, he's a PE maths teacher. Actually, he isn't anymore. Because actually, at the end of last term, he retired. He spent he retired. And people have always said that I'm very similar to my dad. Growing up, you get all the statements that are like, this is what you're going to be like in 30 years' time, John. Or, you're like a younger Simon. And Becky hates those comments, but I can't see why. But he spent the last 38 years teaching in one school. It happened to also be the school he went to. So he went to this school, went to university, trained to be a teacher, then went back to the same school and has taught there ever since. So when he retired, it was kind of a big thing for the school. And they threw a little party, and the Kent Messenger, which is like the newspaper for Kent, came and wrote an article about this fantastic teacher who was retiring. And it said this. It ended like this. As well as current staff being present for his retirement speech, former colleagues and governors were also invited to wish Mr. Robbins a long and happy retirement. Amazing. I couldn't ask for, as a son, that makes me really proud. And then Kent Messenger ruined it. Because I wasn't there. I was at work myself. I didn't go to his retirement speech. But Kent Messenger thought, I know, a lovely article about a teacher, a man. I'm going to drag John into it and remind him that he is like his dad. And they finished with this sentence. All three of Mr. Robbins' children followed in his footsteps by becoming teachers as well. Great. I wasn't even involved. I wasn't in the article anywhere. But Kent Messenger decided, we're going to remind John that he is like his dad. Thanks. Thanks, Kent Messenger. Well, thankfully for my boys, sons aren't always like their fathers. And for the sons of Korah, who wrote this psalm, that is good news. If we want to understand this psalm today, we need to kind of know a little bit about the tragedy that went before it. So I'm going to fill you in on a bit of Bible history here of the sons of Korah who wrote Psalm 84. We have to go all the way back to Moses has led the Israelites out of Egypt, and the tribe of Levi, the Levites have been designated as being the priests and the people that serve the temple. Korah was one of those Levites appointed to serve at the tabernacle. The tabernacle was the tent where the presence of God was. And Korah looked like a devoted worshipper of God. He did all the right things. He was always there on time. He looked good, but he never learned to sing to God about his frustrations. You see, Aaron, who was the high priest, he was consumed with jealousy towards him. And Aaron was the only one allowed to enter into the presence of God, to enter into the bit where God's presence was. And Korah was really jealous of that. He asks things like, he's there and he's going, I'm just as much a Levite as Aaron. Or Aaron, depends on your pronunciation. So why has the Lord chosen him to be high priest? Instead of singing about his frustrations, he tried to deny them. He tried to deny his jealous thoughts until one day they finally destroyed him. And we can read about that in Numbers chapter 16. And Korah, in a very unwise way, goes, I'm going to launch a rebellion against Moses and Aaron. So he's there and he says this. The whole community is holy. Every one of them, and the Lord is with them. Why then do you set yourselves above the Lord's assembly? You might be sitting there going, that sounds pretty good. Like, he sounds like he's a man of the people. Why are you setting yourselves above everyone else? You're no more important. Well, actually, he was using that to disguise his lust and desire to become high priest. He wanted the fame and the stature that went with it. He wanted to enter into God's presence. And God had warned in Numbers 3:38 that anyone who tried to enter his presence uninvited would be put to death. And sure enough, the glory of the Lord provoked an earthquake which killed Korah and all his children, bar one, who is the ancestor to these sons of Korah who wrote this psalm. God's grace is truly amazing. And Levi had three sons. So Levi was the guy that started the tribe of Levi, which they were part of. Levi's three sons were Gershon, Kohath, and Merari. But while Asaph, who wrote some of the other psalms, led the Gershonite choir, and the brilliantly named He-Man led the Merarite choir, Ethan led the choir of Kohathite singers, so Korah's descendants, and they became known as the sons of Korah. So we've got this choir that were descended from this man that tried to barge his way into God's kingdom. And that's who we're at. And in God's grace, Solomon, when he was king, decided that these sons of Korah, this choir, they were going to be the descendants of the man who tried to barge his way into the kingdom, into God's temple. They were going to be the doorkeepers to the temple that had just been built. So these descendants of a man who had led a rebellion were now doorkeepers to God's temple. And so when the sons of Korah in this psalm are saying they would rather be a doorkeeper than dwell in the tents of the wicked, they're saying something profound. They're saying, we are not like our rebellious father. So with that in mind then, let's read Psalm 84. It says this. For the director of music, according to the Gittith, which is a musical term, of the sons of Korah, a psalm. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. My soul yearns, even faints for the courts of the Lord. My heart and flesh cry out for the living God. Even the sparrow has found a home, and the swallow a nest for herself, where she may have a young, a place near your altar, Lord Almighty, my King, my God. There we go. Blessed are those who dwell in your house. They are ever praising you. Blessed are those whose strength is in you, whose hearts are set on pilgrimage. As they pass through the valley of Baca, they make it a place of springs. The autumn rains cover it with pools. They go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. Hear my prayer, O Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob. Look on our shield, O God. Look with favor on your anointed one. Better is one day in your courts than 1,000 elsewhere. I would rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wicked. For the Lord is a sun and shield. The Lord bestows favor and honor. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. Lord Almighty, blessed is the one who trusts in you. So this song opens up describing God's house, the temple in Jerusalem at this time. It is lovely because it is God's dwelling place. That is why the soul longs yet faints to be there. It's where the worshipper actually meets with the living God. So it's no wonder why the sons of Korah, their hearts and flesh are singing for joy. The marvel is that God's house is a welcoming place. If even the sparrow finds a home, and the swallow too, then how much more that would a humble and faithful Israelite not have to fear that God would turn them away? And the sons of Korah begin by telling the Lord how they love his temple so much that they envy the birds that have built their nests there. It's the courtyard. They've built their nests in the courtyards, and therefore they manage to stay there night and day, even when the doorkeepers have gone home to sleep. Their frustration in this psalm is that they ever have to leave the temple, as that is where the Lord is. They don't repress their feelings like their ancestor Korah, but they tell God. They tell him frankly that they want nothing more than the opportunity just to remain in his presence. By singing about how they really feel, they escape the trap that snared their father. Even as they sing about how they long to enter the forbidden holy place and offer incense at its golden altar, in verse 8 and 9 they realize God has appointed Solomon as high priest. And he's been incredibly gracious to even let them be gatekeepers. Gatekeeper was the lowest station in connection with the Lord's house. They were constantly being just outside the presence of God. But they're saying that is better than the highest position. I cannot say the word position. The lowest station in connection with the Lord's house. Constantly being just on the outside is better than the highest position. Yeah, we'll go with that. among the godless. Unless you've been living under a rock the last few months, or you simply don't care about sport, you will know that, or you might not know, that England have just hosted the ICC One Day World Cup. And England made it to the final, and I can take great joy in saying that England won. Right, no one apparently cared about sport. England won. But that's not the point. I just like saying it, that England won. The final was held at Lord's Cricket Ground in London. Lord's has a capacity of 30,000 people. And tickets were really hard to come by. You had, before you know who gets to the final, everyone in the World Cup that thinks they have a decent chance buys tickets for the final in the hope that their nation get there. They reckon 50% of the tickets for the final were bought by Indian cricket fans. Assuming that India would get to the final, because that's what was expected. India didn't make it to the final. So then you had all these Indians trying to sell their tickets, or simply then just going. The final was between England. Well, you've got one. Well done. We won it, so we had to be in it. Anyone else? New Zealand. Well done. So this makes this next bit even better. The tickets were nigh impossible to get. So England, New Zealand in the final. But that didn't stop fans travelling to London. They were like, well, I haven't got a ticket to get into Lord's, but I'm still going to travel to London. And approximately 10,000 fans attended the fan zone in Trafalgar Square. The fan zone is effectively a large TV in the middle of Trafalgar Square. I watched the final from the comfort of my sofa on the iPad. Because Becky was probably watching something on telly. And that's, to me, much better. Comfort. I could be there, get a drink when I wanted one. Didn't have to spend ridiculous amounts of money to do it. But these 10,000 people went up to London, to Trafalgar Square, to watch a TV of the final. They weren't even there, but they decided that actually that was the closest thing I can do to being actually in the stadium. And that's better than anything else. A newspaper report said of the Sri Lankan-born Rajesh Khanna. He said this, he and his friends came to central London to soak up the atmosphere. We wanted to go to Lord's, but we couldn't get tickets. So we decided to come to the next best thing in Trafalgar Square. The atmosphere has been great. We just didn't want to miss out. And that is what the sons of Korah are saying. They're saying it is better to be just outside, as close as we can to actually being in it. And that's the best place to be. Here is a picture of the temple. There you go, roughly. And the doorkeepers would have either been in one of two locations. They would have either been, hopefully this pointer will work. Aha, there we go. They would have been just outside the porch there. Or they would have been just outside the curtain. Most probably just outside the porch, because they would have had to be washed and all sorts to be inside. Depends on what festival was on. And they were just outside this place here, which is called the Most Holy of Holies. That is the place where God dwelt. And there was a big curtain, which you can see just there, that divided everyone else off from the Holies of Holies. And the doorkeeper had a few roles in the temple, one being stopping people entering into the Holy of Holies. Because as we've already learnt, if they entered in without being invited, death. To stop people going inside, they were always just outside the place where God's presence dwelt. The sons of Korah in verse 10 tell the Lord that being out in his courtyards is 1,000 times better than dwelling in the tents of the wicked. They don't say 1 year in the courts is better than 1,000 elsewhere, but 1 day in your courts is better. They don't say 1 quarter of a year is better, but 1 day is better than 1,000 elsewhere. Not 1 month is better than 1,000 elsewhere, but 1 day is better than 1,000 elsewhere. They're doing it to show that God is exceedingly precious. The very least of God is exceedingly precious to those who have faith in him. Charles Spurgeon, a theologian, said this, even in the best situation in which the earth's pleasures can be enjoyed, they are not comparable by so much as 1 in 1,000 to the delights of the service of God. To feel his love, to rejoice in the person of the anointed Saviour, to survey the promises and feel the power of the Holy Spirit in applying precious truth to the soul. It is a joy which worldlings cannot understand, but which true believers are ravished with. Even a glimpse at the love of God is better than ages spent in the pleasures of sense. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of my God than dwell in the tents of the wickedness. Only to wait at its threshold and peep within so as to see Jesus is bliss. To bear burdens and open doors for the Lord is more honour than to reign among the wicked. Every man has a choice, and this is ours. God's worst is better than the devil's best. God's doorstep is a happier rest than the downy couches in the pavilions of royal sinners, though we might lie there for a lifetime of luxury. Now, I'm a secondary school teacher, and it is entirely frustrating for me when you have students that have all the potential in the world, but equate themselves, they're just happy to pass. So I had one student who, they're so frustrating. Over last year, they had the potential, they were so good. They had the potential to achieve at least an 8. An 8, for those of you now looking at me going, numbers? Is the equivalent to an old A, roughly. High, low A star, kind of around there, A star. He had that potential. I teach drama. He was amazing. You'd watch it. You're captivated by his performances. His written work was top notch. However, he was content to get a 4. A 4 is a C. That's all he needed to get into college. He was like, I need a C. I need a 4. He could have got an 8, hands down, easily. Maybe even a 9, which is the top 4% in the country. But he was content to get a 4. He just turned up. You know, he had the best attendance record in the class, frustratingly. But he didn't ever apply himself. He was just there. And he never entered into what he could have been. And I'm sure when we are going to get the results in August, he'll probably go, "Ah, oh, I didn't get my 4. Because he hasn't bothered. He could have easily got that 4, but, you know, I hope he does, but I doubt he will. And he never entered into everything he could have been. And I imagine that's how God feels. God doesn't want you to sing this psalm. I imagine God is pretty tired of Christians who content themselves with nothing more than standing in his courtyards. We are not the sons of Korah. We are the sons and daughters of the sons of Korah. And like they are different from their father, God wants us to be different from them. When Jesus died on the cross, taking your sins and my sins as his own, taking the punishment we deserved, the punishment for sin, falling short of God's standards, is death. Matthew 27 tells us this. And when Jesus cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. At that moment, the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. That veil, that curtain that separated God's presence from anything else, was torn in two. The veil that separated the doorkeepers from the most holy place was torn apart, a sign that Jesus has enabled us to become priests that serve in God's, that serve his God and Father. That's Revelation 1:6. Because of Jesus taking our place on the cross, enduring our punishment, we are made spotless and pure in God's sight, so we can enter into his presence. Hebrews 10:19-25 explains this further. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened up for us through the curtain that is his body, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Unlike the gatekeepers, the doorkeepers to the temple, through Jesus we can enter the most holy places and be in there day and night. That's what they longed for, and that's what we have because of Jesus. And I have a challenge for you this morning. Don't be content with standing in the metaphoric courtyard. Jesus has made a way for us to draw close to God. So let's pursue closeness and see what God does. I can guarantee you one thing, it'll be exciting. And some of you may be sitting there then going, "That sounds amazing. Sounds amazing. Jesus has made a way for me to have a closeness with God, but how do I do that? How do I go about that? I don't quite know." So let's look at three things the sons of Korah do in this psalm that can help us deepen our relationship with God. And the first one of those is pray. In verse 8, we see how they come before God and pray. "Hear my prayer, Lord God Almighty. Listen to me, God of Jacob." In any relationship, did you know that it's important to talk? Becky and I have been together for 10 years, married for 8. She was shocked, I knew. She even questioned it afterwards, and it turned out I was right, and she'd got the numbers wrong. I was so happy. And believe it or not, our relationship has developed the more we communicate. The more we talk together, the better our relationship has got. If we didn't talk together, we wouldn't have any relationship. For the first 6 months we were together, when we were at university, I lived in Chichester, she lived in Bognor. I came to Bognor twice. She came to Chichester a lot. If she hadn't bothered coming to Chichester so we could talk, we probably wouldn't be married now. You can ask her for more details. I'm pretty sure she definitely thought about splitting up with me at many points. Because I was your typical boy. I was a bit lazy. You know, can't really be bothered. And then I woke up and actually realised she was amazing. But it's the same with God. We are able to directly communicate with the creator of the heavens and the earth. And by doing so, we develop our relationship with him. And there are three reasons why we should pray. One, because we are to copy Jesus. Two, because it brings us joy and peace. And three, because it changes situations. So let's look at the first one. Because we need to copy Jesus. If we look at the life of Jesus, we see that he prayed. And he prayed a lot. He prayed with others. That's Luke 9. He prayed for others in Matthew. He prayed on his own in Luke twice. It was a fundamental part of every decision he made, day-to-day life, retreating to faithfully spend some time with his Father. Clearly, prayer was important to Jesus. It was his lifeline, his connection to the Heavenly Father. It equipped him for battles he faced, equipped him for battles he was about to face. It kept alive the intimate relationship he had with the Father. It sustained him. It revealed to him God's desires and direction for his life. C.S. Lewis, the author of the Chronicles of Narnia, said this about prayer. I pray because I am helpless. I pray because the need flows out of me all the time, waking or sleeping. It doesn't change God. It changes me. As we pray, we become more like Jesus, and we find that prayer changes us. Secondly, it brings us joy and peace, even in the difficult times. John 16:24 says this, until now you have not asked for anything in my name. Ask and you will receive, and your joy will be complete. Philippians 4:6-7 says, do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. It's funny, isn't it, that talking to God helps. Whenever I have an issue and I pray about it, I seem to feel better about it. The issue might not be solved or finished, but it just seems better. It seems that when we pray, something happens. We become more in tune with God and his plans for our lives. And it's not just spiritually either. Did you know, physiologically, prayer is good for you? A recent study has found that prayer causes physical aspects of a person to lower their cortisol levels. There you go. If you have high cortisol is the thing that helps you remember, and you want a low amount of it. There you go. It gives you a better memory, praying. So if you're struggling to remember the last thing on your shopping list, get praying. It might help you just remember a few things more. It improves oxygen utilization. It helps you to be better at using the thing that you need to survive. If that's not a reason to pray, I don't know what is. They are just a few physiological things, and there are numerous psychological benefits as well. Now, doesn't that just sound like God? The thing that he says, you know, talk to me, that very thing makes us physically better. That just sounds like God to me. Because it changes situations. Prayer really does work. Maybe not always in the way we want or the way we expect, but it does work. Matthew 7 says this, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds. And the one who knocks, the door will be opened. Which of you, if your son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a snake? If then you are evil, If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give good gifts to those who ask him? Sometimes we can forget that prayer is a two-way street. We can spend so long praying to God, asking him for various things, asking him to step into this situation, that situation, but we forget to listen for the answer. The better Becky and I actually get at listening to each other, the more likely we are to hear an answer. The more we understand each other, therefore our relationship deepens. It's the same with God. The more we listen to him, we can, if we just keep firing up questions, not listening to what he wants to say, that's not talking. I can talk at Becky, or I can listen to Becky. One way I find out what she thinks. We can also forget that, you know, answers don't always come with the answer we want. It's not always yes. Sometimes you need to remember no and wait are also answers. So when we're praying, give time to listen to God. You may already be a prayer warrior or a parking space prayer. Or maybe you've never prayed at all, but I promise to you, chatting to God, making it a normal thing, will deepen your relationship with him. The second thing we can learn from the sons of Korah then, in this passage, about how to deepen our relationship with him, is praise. The psalm starts with an almighty declaration of praise to God. How lovely is your dwelling place, Lord Almighty. The sons of Korah start by praising God on how great his house is. Did you know the command, praise the Lord, is one of the most common commands in the Bible? It appears approximately 250 times. Yet as common as praising is, it's often misunderstood. And the concept, to understand the concept of praising God, we can look at human praise and consider that. Imagine you wish to praise your earthly father, mother. I'm going to pick father because I've already chatted about him. Would you go up to that person and go, praise dad? No, he'd probably just look at you. Well, my dad would. He'd probably make some weird joke. But no, I wouldn't. Of course you wouldn't go up and just finish it there. If I went and wanted to praise my dad, I might say, dad, you have had an amazing career. Dad, thank you. I really appreciate the fact that you've always listened to me. And the command, praise the Lord, is just that, a command to praise him. And we do that by saying praiseworthy things about him. We find this regularly in the Bible. Let's see if you can pick up some of these. There are a few examples. Praise the Lord for his merciful kindness towards us and the truth. And the truth of the Lord endures forever. That's Psalm 117. Praise him for his mighty acts. Praise him according to his excellent greatness. Psalm 150. I will praise your name, for you have done wonderful things. Praising God is not a feeling. Praising God is a conscious activity. We praise him by thoughtfully extolling his goodness, his greatness, his majesty, his love, his mighty deeds on our behalf. When God commands us to praise him, what does he want? We know he's not after our empty lip service. He's not after us, you know, our hearts wandering off somewhere else. What he's after is he's commanding us to look at him through what he's revealed about himself, until we see some aspect of his glory that goes above all the rubbish clamoring for our lives. And that glory produces an awe-filled joy that we can't help but express praise. Our delight-filled praise not only glorifies God and gives him pleasure, but it also helps us focus back on him, diving deeper into who he is. I will say, if you want to know more about praise, Eilis Groves did a preach 2 weeks ago here in Bognor about singing a new song to the Lord. If you haven't heard it, I haven't got time now to go into the depth she went into about praise. but it is on the website. It can be downloaded. I recommend you listen to it. So the third way we can learn from the sons of Korah about how to dive deeper into God is read. In verse 7, the sons of Korah are speaking about how pilgrims go from strength to strength till each appears before God in Zion. They're speaking about a command given in Deuteronomy regarding the festival of tabernacles. These people know their Bible inside out. And this deepened relationship, and this deepened their relationship with God. So we can learn from their example. Did you know this is no ordinary book? It is ultimately God's book. The Bible is God-breathed, God-inspired. Even though humans ultimately wrote the words, it was God who inspired and guided them. So why make plans to set about going about the energy to an effort to read the Bible? Well, primarily to know and enjoy Jesus. Some people may say, I'm reading my Bible to renew my mind. Or I want to jumpstart my faith. Or I want guidance for my life. The Bible is God's instruction manual, and I need instructions on how to live. Those things can all be true and helpful in various degrees. But what I find is most helpful, is that when trying to read the Bible, wanting to know and enjoy Jesus is the most helpful. Paul says in Philippians 3:8, "What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord." The greatest value in all of life and the greatest value in reading the Bible is knowing him. That is what Jesus prayed for us in John 17, that we would know him and know his Father. Now, those of you that know me know I love rules. Never play a board game with me. I will know that instruction manual back to front. I love rules, and I think Monica in the TV show Friends sums it up when she says, rules are good, rules help control the fun. Yep, I 100% agree. However, when I come to reading the Bible, I'm not looking for a list of rules. I'm not looking for a list of things to do. The Bible is for us, but it's not about us. It tells us again and again about the person and work of Jesus. The way that God changes us is kind of counterintuitive. He doesn't change us by us reading a list of things to do and then us going out and doing them. He changes us most profoundly and significantly by connecting with our heart. When we come to the Bible looking for Jesus, wanting to know him and enjoy him more, we are changed in the deepest of ways. By spending time with him, praising him, and enjoying him, we enter into a deeper relationship with God. So, what is this psalm saying? This psalm is telling us that what the wicked Korah tried to seize is freely ours to enjoy through the death and resurrection of Jesus. It is telling us that what the sons of Korah were right not to grasp is something we would equally wrong, that would be equally wrong for us not to grasp. It is telling us we can be filled with the Holy Spirit and dwell every minute of the day and night with the Lord, as the sons of Korah longed to do. Pete, if you could come up. I don't know where you are. There. We must sing a better song about what is ours to enjoy. The sons of Korah blessed those who made the short pilgrimage to the temple. So we must sing about the better lifestyle that's ours. The sons of Korah treasured one day in the courts of the temple, more than 1,000 elsewhere. So we must not be too busy to spend large chunks of time enjoying and knowing Jesus, the one who dwelt in the most holy place. The sons of Korah weren't like their father, and by God's grace, we aren't like them either. So let's sing about our better covenant and let's enjoy the intimate presence of the Lord that they could only long for from afar. So let's stand up. We're going to sing. We are going to sing of His goodness, His greatness, and let's enjoy His presence.